I am realizing that as I'm aging and getting older and all this other fun stuff, that while to some I may seem relatively young, I was thinking about this, and I've talked to my wife about this. By the time John the Baptist got to my age, he was dead. I am about a year and a half younger than our Lord when he died. I just want you to think about this for just a moment. That means that the greatest movement that has ever happened in the Jewish faith happened with people who were my age and younger. And not a single one of them. And please hear this as a gentle guidance. Not a single one of them needed most of the things we think our children need. God has never, never depended upon our business tactics, our ability to entertain or amuse. And I don't want you to hear this the wrong way. I think it's good to have a sense of humor. I think it's good to love people and to be close to people and to connect with them. I think it's brilliant to go out there and get an education. But I'll tell you very straightforward. My education has given me lots of information. But my faith is what has inspired me. I hope I don't have many years left on this earth. I've seen enough. I really have. And I've heard enough. And my desire at all times is that everything that we say and do will be something that just gets us a little closer to home. And so when I think about, at the Riverview Church that I attend, there's a week of prayer, and it's all youth and young adults. And you just would be surprised at the number of people that are coming out there. And all it is somebody maybe with a guitar, and they sing, and the praise is actually the smallest percentage of what goes on there, and the larger part is committed to the word and prayer. Isn't that strange? That should be strange to somebody. But then it shouldn't be that strange, because that's essentially what all of what we believe was built upon. I love music. I love the fact that we can inspire each other with song. But I'll tell you what, a good song is not going to convince me that there's a God. I need something more than that. And you know, Nebuchadnezzar needed something more than that. And so today, as we are discussing Nebuchadnezzar's question, the wisdom of his question, the sub-thought there is the spirit of prophecy, and that might cause some frowns, but sit with me for a moment, you'll realize that it means more than what we've talked about. So happy Sabbath, everyone. Is everyone doing okay?
Yes.
You're blessed to be alive, you understand this?
Yes.
Yes, it was not accident. However improbable things may seem, God is not in the business of accidents. He is in the business of purpose. So before we go any further today, I would just like to invite you to bow our heads with me one more time to pray, not because prayers that have gone forth are inadequate, but because I am. And so if you would just bow your heads with me one more time before we get started today. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, your people need more than I have to offer. And I need something more than the ability to simply hold someone's attention for a few minutes. Lord, we spent probably the vast majority of our lives just believing something because we were told, or trying to hold on to an experience that is becoming further and further in the past. But I pray today that you'd remind us that you are a living God who is present with us, and that you would allow us to hear your voice, whether some of these things cut or not. I pray that we would be more open to hearing you, Lord, than we are to having our own perceived needs met. Please give us your Holy Spirit, and let nothing but your Spirit be here, that we might know that you both love us and that you have brought us here for a purpose. And I ask for this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So, in my experience, how many people here have had taken a few college courses in college or something like that? Yes? Now, when you were in college, did you notice that every time they got up there, they just kept talking about how good God is and how God made you? Did you notice that in all your courses? Yes? Yes, especially your hard sciences and biology. They talked about how you needed God to be here. Does that sound familiar to anybody? Everyone's staring at me blankly. Why? You know, I believe the vast majority of the reason why we see these kind of things is because in our institutions, they are not designed to lead you to God. They are designed to make God smaller and smaller. As some have said, We serve a God of the gaps, is what they tried to claim. But they're saying that as those gaps are being filled in, God is losing space to stand. And you may not be aware of all this, but most of our young adults, they are being taught from childhood, and I don't think it's anybody's fault here, so please don't hear that, but most of them are getting the impression that their religion is only imaginary. Now today, if by some chance I stumble upon and say something that actually means something today, I guess I don't want anybody here to get the sense that just because you believe something I had to say that we're really done with the work. I look at preaching as just being a smaller part of what really it needs to be going on for us. It's kind of like if a coach stood up here and gave you all the plays and he talked about all the ways that if you do this play, you can break this tackle and you can make this touchdown. We're all excited about the plays because they sound really good. And then we go out there and then we don't play the game. What good was it? And that's kind of what we're doing today. This is kind of like just looking at a blueprint. If you don't do anything with what you heard today, then it's confirming that our religion is purely imaginary. And wouldn't that just be a disaster? I believe the bigger part of what's going to go on in the church, you will begin to see the greatest activity when all of us are active. Do you follow that? And this would just make sense by numbers, wouldn't it? If you just have one guy up here talking and no one else is talking, by definition, there's less activity than if all of us had something to say. Does that make sense? So when you walk out of here today, I guess I want you to feel some onus. And not just some onus, but some promises that guarantee that God really wants to do something through you. So that is a long introduction, so I need to start going through what we're talking about today. The first question I have up there is, what would convince you that God is real? Now, when we did this, it was a smaller group of people, but people had some interesting answers. I would love to pose them out there, but I feel like I'm just going to get silence if I ask you that, because we're not in the custom of talking to each other. But what is it that would really convince you that God existed? Would you be convinced if suddenly, you know, the roof like peeled off and somebody waved a hand at you? Would that help a little bit to believe that there's a God? How about if when you went out to your car, you know, the entire back seat was filled up with $1,000 bills? Would that help a little bit to know that there was a God? Or if all the stars arranged themselves and it said your name, would that help a little bit? Yes, thank you. I mean, like these things would make lots of sense. And inevitably, most of these people who, some of your prominent atheist science, some of you will know who these people are and some of you won't, but people like Christopher Hitchens, Lawrence Cross, who's an astrophysicist, and Stephen Hawking, who's like the smartest man in the world, all these people are now putting out there that there is no need for a God. That we can simply explain our existence through the laws of mathematics and the multiple dimensions and gravity acting upon them. Is this interesting to anybody here? Am I losing everybody? I just lost you. And they're out there and they're posing all these things and they'll all say something similar. They'll say, you know, well, if God would do this or if God would do that, then I would believe that there was a God there. Now, here goes a fascinating thing. We believe that if God existed, if we saw nature begin to act like us. I mean, essentially, if you're saying nature wrote a name, can you write a name on a piece of paper? You know you can. If nature put $1,000 or several $1,000 bills in your car, can you do that as a human being? You know you can. If nature would suddenly let you know that I've been there and wave your hand, can you do that as a human being? And we could all do this right now, can't we? Now just think about this for a moment. We're saying that if nature did what I am capable of doing, then I would believe that was God. Let me ask you an intelligent question. What does that say about you? Did that lose everyone? That makes some sense? Was that thought sinking in though? Just, you know, that tells me that you, by definition, do not follow the rules of nature, because nature just follows along mindlessly with laws that just work in a certain way. It's totally predictable. But you actually do something that nature can't do. Now, what does that say about you? Just think about that one for a moment. And if nature made you, that is, nature made a mind, then what would that say about nature? Who then is nature, by the way? Nature is God. Isn't that just fascinating? I like these little things where you can just kind of prove God without having to go through a lot of mathematical functions. Isn't that kind of nice when you can just use some common sense and realize that there's probably a God there? Isn't that kind of cool? By the way, in these same books, one of the things that they constantly begin to tout is that philosophy is dead. Now, the reason why you'd want to say something like that is because everything I'm about to say makes no logical sense. And if I just snatch that carpet out from under you, now you can't think anymore. Now, you might wonder why I'm spending so much time on this. Well, part of the reason is because all these things that we're seeing right now were actually predicted. They were predicted quite a while ago. So today we're going to go through some major points. We already finished one of them. Did you survive it? Yes, we're all good. Breathing? Amen? All right, the silence is deafening. Is there room for God in science? We're going to go through that one very quickly. Is it enough to convince the world of a personal God? And then we're going to look at prophecy and the final persuasion. So is everybody okay with that? All right. So what would it take? So in our solar system right now, all the planets, the sun, moon, and stars, it's not just that they're there, you know, Jupiter, Saturn, and all these other major planets that are there. It actually turns out that not only do you need for the universe to be finely tuned, which you do, but you also need the actual planets that are surrounding us. And so if you've never heard, has anybody heard of fine tuning before? Sort of. Well, I'm just going to tell you really quickly. There's something called a cosmological constant. It's actually the result of the energy that's put out there by something called dark matter. Yes? We all agree. Okay. So dark matter fills a majority of the universe. There's actually more dark matter than there is actual matter. And it turns out that all this dark energy that's out there is specifically what's needed to keep the universe from stretching out too fast. Because if it stretches out too fast, you can't have stars. Or at least you can't have anything more than neutron stars. And as all of you clearly know, neutrino stars cannot produce carbon. And you're carbon-based, and therefore you cannot be here. Now, you don't have to understand all that, but just understand this. That without this particular energy that just seems to be existing out there, the universe would not create life, or life would not be possible in the universe. Scientists know this. They actually know this. And you know how you get around it? Infinite universes. Lots of problems there, because that doesn't actually solve your problem. But you know what's really brilliant about all this? Did you know that God actually talks about the heavens being stretched out? Yeah. And did you know that that verb tense is used in a peculiar kind of way so that we actually understand the universe is expanding? Now, how in the world would God know to tell people who have no degrees in astrophysics that the universe is expanding? How would he know that? Yes. It helps if you made it, doesn't it? Like, I can tell you exactly what kind of t-shirt I'm wearing under this because I put it on. That's pretty easy for me to do because I have insight into it. Further than this, even your experience of gravity, the thing that causes you to fall down and causes your face to become wrinkly like mine is becoming, gravity is actually something that is also very finely tuned. If you took a ruler from one end of the universe to the other with all the 1-inch increments all the way across it. Now, if you don't have a picture of this in your head, that's really big. Really, really big. If you move that 1 inch forward or 1 inch backward, guess what happens? Life is impossible. Now, is this interesting to anyone? Am I losing it? I'm falling asleep. You still here? This is strange. Life is actually impossible without somebody who actually adjusted all these things. I won't get into all the rest of the numbers because you could just read them. But further than that, our galaxy needs to be a spiral galaxy. So you've seen our galaxy before with all the arms on there. Well, it turns out if you have a galaxy without the arms, that there's too much collisions, the stars hit into each other, and there's supernovas everywhere. By the way, that's not helpful. You think that you don't like the heat out here. Everything is specific. We actually need a planet like Jupiter and Saturn. If they weren't there, then we wouldn't be able to live. Everything is perfectly designed for you to inhabit the Earth. Is that strange to anyone? Did I mention in the beginning, by the way, that you didn't wake up this morning by accident? There were a lot of things that had to not happen. Respiration had to continue. Your spouse had to not kill you. A lot of specific things had to happen to make sure that you can be here today. But at the end of the day, people will still deny the existence of God. And that to me is somewhat surprising, but then it's not. Because there is a singular gift in which God has given his church. It's the only gift that changes God from just existing to existing for you. Would you all like to know what that is? I've already kind of said what it is, but we can go look at it anyway. There's just no time to read these quotes. But if you read in Great Controversy, I'll give you the page reference and you can look up the rest. But in Great Controversy, page 572, the messenger of the Lord states that while the Dark Ages had happened because of a vast amount of ignorance in the world, A vast amount of ignorance about the Bible, a vast amount of ignorance about science and how to keep yourself from catching diseases and all this other stuff. That created the first Dark Ages. But she very, very intuitively, and I believe it wasn't her own intuition, points out that you can have a Dark Ages when everybody knows everything. You know how you do this? You start telling people that there's no need for God. You start telling people that there's inaccuracies in the Bible. Because look, if God was wrong about his statements about how the universe exists, then what does that say about the rest of the Bible? If science is the one that's telling the Bible what's right and wrong, then who really is God in this situation? Who is it? You know, that'd be us. And this is what's so fascinating to me, is with all this evidence that there must be a God out there, no one has any idea who he might be. And that is a fascinating thing, because if you don't know who God is and you know he just might exist, what happens when miracles start happening out there? Who are we going to follow? You're going to follow the leader, aren't you? Who's going to stop you from questioning whether or not, you know, the dead should be talking to you and all this other stuff? Based on what authority will you reject the things that are going on with your senses if your senses are the guide and rule to life? Does this make sense to everyone? Once you throw out the word of God, you throw out the only thing that you have to discern between good and evil. And boom, just like that, smart people are in darkness. I didn't make that up. That's actually the great controversy. And here we are, with the vast majority of the world not really believing that the Bible is actually the Word of God. How about that? By the way, if you never thought there was any prophetic utterances, there's one that you can take home and study for yourself. I recommend it. Is everybody still awake out there?
Yes.
Welcome to the Dark Ages, brothers and sisters. It's a good time to be a light out there. Some personal evidence. First, let us know our calling. Turn with me in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 14, verses 6 through 13. We're not going to read all of them, but I want you to be looking at them so you can go along with me. Revelation chapter 14 and verse 6 through 13. And actually, in verse 6 through 13, it says, "And I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to them that dwell upon the face of the earth, to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice," what?
Fear God.
Oh, loud, please, help me. "Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the fountains of waters." And as you go through this, you'll start to come down towards the end of it. Verse 13 is one I believe that we should know fairly well. What does it say, everyone? Verse 13?
Voice saying.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
Yes.
Blessed are the dead.
Mm-hmm. Here, let's go. Let's go there. Let's go. Revelation chapter 14. Let's look at verse 13. Excuse me, verse 12. "Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus." Now go with me in your Bibles to Revelation 12 and verse 17, I believe it is. Revelation 12 and verse 17. Are you all there? Just one page backwards. "And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed." Those who do what? Keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. All right, we're starting to get some sort of identifying properties here. The testimony of Jesus Christ, what is it, everyone, according to Revelation chapter 19 and verse 10? Yes. "I fell down at his feet to worship him. And he said, see thou do it not, for I'm of thy fellow servants, which have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is? Now we're going somewhere with this. Are you there still in Revelation? Turn backwards one more page to Revelation 10. This is going to be really fast, so you have to turn really fast. Does anybody have Bibles sitting next to someone with a Bible? Yes?
Yes.
I found that you can stay awake when you're thinking. Did you know that's why the devil likes it when God's children sleep? Because sleeping people are really easy to manipulate. Sometimes you've done this to people before, haven't you? They've fallen asleep and you stick their thumbs in hot water, or you say all kinds of mean things to them. Yes, shaving cream on the face. We've all seen this before, because when people are sleeping, they're not thinking. What a disaster if we came to church and fell asleep because we weren't thinking. Are we all surviving out there? Are you good?
Yeah.
It's Revelation chapter 10, and look at verse... What verse did I put up there? Let's start down with verse 7. "But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound," the what? "Mystery of God shall be finished." Now, what is the mystery of God? Some of you know it, some of you don't. Anybody know? Is it no one that knows? That's okay, because it's there in the Bible. And stay there. I'm just going to read really quickly for you. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 26. And the mystery which hath been from ages and from generations is now made manifest unto the saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of his glory, and of this mystery to the Gentiles, which is Christ in you. The hope of what?
Glory.
The hope of glory. Now, I asked this question to others before. Whose hope is it? But who is the mystery to be made known to? The Gentiles, which would be everyone else. So in some part, yes, I believe it's our hope. But whose hope is it really?
Everyone's.
You know, it's everyone's. Did you know that you were actually supposed to be the proof that God exists in this world? You ever consider this before? That when people run into you, they shouldn't just be running into Betsy or Lou or David or Jan or whoever, whatever your name is today. That people shouldn't just be running into you. You know what Jesus said to Philip? He says, you know, shew us the Father and it sufficeth us. And he says, have I been so long time with you, Philip, and you have not seen me? If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Now it says that the mystery of God is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And what we just read in Revelation chapter 10 and verse 7, don't get tired on me. This is good stuff. Revelation 10 and verse 7, it says that the mystery of God should be finished. Now, if something's going to be finished, what does that mean that it also has? If something has a finishing point, it has a starting point. And everything in between would be called a race, process, whatever you want to call it. Did you know we're supposed to be in the process to become more like Jesus? And that's actually biblical. That before Jesus comes again, that this thing is actually supposed to be finished, there's supposed to be such a perfect reflection of God found in his people that people can actually say that there is a God in heaven. Now the vast majority of you are sitting here because someone said something to you. Are you aware of this? That you didn't just come to a knowledge of Jesus Christ just, you know, by proxy, you know, you didn't just suddenly come up with your own Bible and write it and say, here it is. You are here because of the witness of other people. Just imagine this for a moment. What if we were so much like Jesus that when people saw us, they didn't need to go out there and explore the depths of space to try to figure out whether or not a God might be there? What if when people talk to you, they didn't just hear secular conversations about secular things, they didn't just hear about the football game or the movie that you weren't supposed to go watch last night? What if they actually heard something that told them that God is in you? You know what testimony you'd be bearing, by the way? You'd be given the testimony of Jesus Christ, which is the spirit of prophecy. Now, right now, I'm giving you a lot of lip-flapping, and we haven't actually looked to see whether or not this thing is consistent throughout Scripture. So would you guys like to see if this is consistent with the Bible?
Yes.
Then let's go into Daniel chapter 2. Let's all go there. And we're going to look at the wisdom of Nebuchadnezzar's question. Because Nebuchadnezzar was smart enough to realize that there are things that human beings can do that can simply make it seem like God is there. And when you get there, say amen or praise the Lord or hallelujah, something that reflects life.
Amen.
Daniel chapter 2. I don't say any of these things to be mean, and I'm not even really trying to be all that funny, but just for the sake of us being here, what a disaster if we just came here just to play church. I mean, doesn't anybody ever get tired of wasting your time that way and just kind of going through cultural forms? You know, doesn't that get old to anybody?
Yes.
I'll tell you what, one of the things, the reason why young people leave the church so often is because there's nothing here for us. Too often I think we come to church, and I'm not, this is again not a blanket criticism, because I am guilty of this too. We make it a point to try to make sure that church is fun or enjoyable or exciting. And then when you go to school, they make sure that you know that church is fun, enjoyable, and exciting, but they also let you know that it's little else than that. And it's really not much of that compared to what they can do. And then it's no wonder that you choose that which is greater. But what if coming to church is encountering God? Would you come back? If when you came here you encountered God, would that encourage you to want to come back? On time even? Yes? So, if you don't hear anything else, hear this appeal. The biggest lab experiment that you can do to show that God exists is not a mathematical equation. It's when you commit yourself so fully to God that there's nothing left to see of you, and there's only Christ.
Amen.
Wouldn't that just be wonderful?
Amen.
So I'm going to make mistakes today, by the way. And if I don't perfectly reflect Jesus, that doesn't give you an excuse not to do it. Do you follow that? We all have a responsibility to be God's lab experiment. Anybody want to be God's lab rat here today? Maybe let me use that better. Does anybody want to be in the image of God? That's what he made you for, after all. Now, just as a side note, it should seem interesting to you that the same way that I could stand up here before you and demonstrate that nature can't make you is because you're here. You're the best evidence of God. It shouldn't surprise you that the best evidence that God is real is also you with Christ in you. So Daniel 2, everybody still there?
Yes.
You didn't change the pages? All right. Perfect. Now I just have to catch up with you because I've been rambling. Daniel chapter 2. And Nebuchadnezzar is faced with a predicament that his surrounding followers cannot answer. Daniel chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. In the second year of Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams, wherewith his spirit was troubled, and his sleep brake him. And the king commanded to call the magicians, and the astrologers, and the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans, for to show the king his dreams. And so they came and stood before the king. Verse 3, and the king said unto them, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit is troubled to know the dream. Then spake the Chaldeans to the king and the Syriac, O king, live forever. Tell what? Thy servants the dream, and we will do what? Show you the interpretation. And the king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the thing is gone from me. If you will not make known unto me what? The dream. You could read with me here. And says, with the interpretation thereof, you shall be what? Cut in pieces, and your house shall be made. Now, did he know how to motivate people? But don't miss the wisdom of his question. Actually, jump with me down to verse 8. We'll read and then we'll go back into this. The king answered and said, because they said, let the king tell us the vision. Let him tell us the dream. We'll interpret it for you. Verse 8, the king said, I know of a certainty that you would gain the time because you see that the thing is gone from me. Jump down to verse 10. Because he repeats the same threat. Jump down to verse 10. And the Chaldeans answered before the king and said, there is not a man upon the earth that can do what? Show the king's matter. Therefore, no king nor ruler has asked any such thing of any magician, Chaldean, or astrologer. It is a rare thing that the king requireth, and there is none other that can shew it before the king except the who? The gods whose dwelling is not where?
With men.
Boom. Now, did you catch that? Because I want you to see how this parallels our time exactly. Most of these scientists and all these people out here, they understand very well that a God could exist, but they're very much convinced that if he does exist, he doesn't matter because he ain't here. You follow that? And this is the same conclusion that they came to. And I want you to see the limits of what human reasoning can do. Human reasoning can interpret things. And man, they've done it, man. I mean, they come up with all kinds of ridiculous and wild things. You know, I mentioned very briefly this whole multiverse example. I mean, this is the idea that there are an infinite number of universes and everything that is possible happens. And so that means in one of these universes, you're sitting in church. Another one, you're sitting there wearing a circus hat. And another one, you're a cat. And it's all possible because there's multiple universes where anything goes. I don't know if that sounds absurd to you. I hope it does. I hope it sounds vastly absurd. Because all we've done is we've displaced the attributes of God onto some other thing we can't prove. And we like it. Because at the end of the day, most of the world is convinced that if there is a God, he does not care about you and he is not here with you. Do you follow this? I mean, listen, when we're talking about dreams, I work in the field of marriage and family therapy. There's lots of psychotherapists and psychologists that like to interpret dreams for you. It's like, oh, this happened because your mom dropped you, or oh, this happened because you and your dad were too close or not close enough, or because your uncle abused you and your grandfather did this, and all these other ridiculous interpretations, because once you put the information out there, you know, the crowd can go wild. Every wind of doctrine, by the way. But Nebuchadnezzar was smart enough to know how to ask a question that only God could answer. You follow that? Many of us here, our faith isn't strong enough to really give up our lives for the gospel's sake. And it is specifically because we refuse to ask the questions that would truly convince us that God is there. And I'm not talking about tempting God, but I'm talking about asking questions that a man can't answer for you. And this is specifically what Nebuchadnezzar knew he can do. He says, if you can show me the dream and the interpretation, then I'll buy into your interpretation. But if you can't make it, I don't want to hear it. Which, by the way, you should demand that from your professors, those of you who are going to school. If you're going to speculate and say all this stuff happened, you show me. Because they can't, by the way. Majority of the things they claim, they cannot show you. Is everybody still awake?
Yeah.
All right. It was just a brief moment there. I wasn't sure. So he asks the good question. And we know that for Nebuchadnezzar, he didn't just ask this question because he was bored. He asked this question because he really wanted to know this thing. This brought him to a point of crisis. His whole existence, his whole purpose in life is being put on the line. You know how we know that? Because all the people who are supposed to be there to tell him what his purpose is, he's willing to kill them all. You follow this? Because who are your religionists and your scientists? Aren't they the people who are supposed to tell you how things work? Aren't they supposed to tell you why you're here? And if he's willing to kill them, then what does that say? There's something to think about there. They say that God is not among us. But the one thing that would have convinced him that God was among him, you could find that in the reverse of the question, is if you can tell me both. If you can both tell me what's in my heart and what it means. Does this make sense to everyone?
Mm-hmm.
Note the importance of prophecy, both in this story and our calling. Prophecy is a huge piece of what we do. Look at verse 26 through 28 really quickly, just to go ahead and turn your page, or if it's right there, go ahead and let your eyes fall there. And when your eyes fall there, go ahead and say amen. And the king answered and said unto Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, art thou able to make known unto the dream which I have seen, and the interpretation thereof? And Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king hath commanded cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king. But there is what? A God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to King Nebuchadnezzar what? What shall be in the latter days. Now follow that. What was Nebuchadnezzar's dream about? What was the evidence that God was going to use to convince the unbeliever or the skeptic that his existence was there? He was going to tell him what was going to happen when? Wouldn't that be weird if, like, in the last days, God raised up a people that was supposed to tell people what was going to happen in the last days? Wouldn't that be strange?
Amen. You're here.
And yet here he is. Now, you all recognize this image here. The head of gold is Babylon. The chest and arms of silver is Medo-Persia. The belly and thighs is Greece. The legs of iron are Rome. And the feet are, yes, Rome part 2. Don't ever miss that, by the way. That's not a new kingdom. It's a changed one. There's something to think about there. And that's profound, by the way. Now, if anybody cares about all the theological discoveries and the discovery of the Dead Sea Scrolls and all this, you'll understand that people have tried to say Daniel was written at some later date. And I don't know what the original later date was. I think it was 80-something for a while until you find the Dead Sea Scrolls, and now it's 200 BC. But that's because they know that the Dead Sea Scrolls had to date at that time. And they're just not willing to push it back any further, according to the Maccabean interpretation, all that stuff. I mean, Pastor Grady can tell you a lot more about this because I didn't go to seminary, but I can read, though. And so can you, by the way. We're never absolved to be ignorant. But look, when you look at the book of Daniel, all this stuff is right there. The world is crying out for some evidence that God exists. And to me, one of the best examples that you have is found in prophecy. At a minimum, you'd have to give Daniel credit if at 200 BC he would both know that Rome was going to dissolve but never really disappear. How do you predict that? All the other ones disappeared. He'd also have to predict that no other kingdom would reign the way that Rome reigned. How can you predict that? Let alone all the other prophecies. Like, it says that Babylon will never be inhabited again. Have you noticed that no one lives, like, exactly where Babylon was built? You noticed that before? Now, look, if you wanted to prove God wrong, all you got to do is go build a house out there, and then, boom, you got it. Did you know somebody already tried that, by the way? Anybody know that? His name was Saddam Hussein. Fail. Now, that's weird. Why can't anybody prove God wrong?
It's not wrong, no.
You don't have to suspend your thinking in order to believe in God. I guess I really, if you don't hear anything else today, please hear me on this. You never have to stop thinking or studying your observable world in order to believe in God. In fact, if you study it in the light of the things that God has shown us, you'll come to the same conclusions. Now, I see heads tilting sideways, so I'll just ask for you just for a moment just to stand up, take a deep breath. We'll be done in about 12 or 13 minutes. Can we do that? Can we do 12 or 13 minutes? Are we good? So please stand to your feet. Breathe. Breathe. It's good for you. And when you feel good and ready, you can sit back down. But if you don't feel good and ready, if you stay standing, I'm not going to say anything to you. So Daniel, when we look at this story, we ask the question, why prophecy? Why has God chosen prophecy in these last days? We saw that in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 17 that there are those who actually do two things. They don't just have the testimony of Jesus Christ. What else do they do? They keep the commandments of God. I'm going to read for you a quote. The usual subjects on which the ministers of nearly all other denominations will dwell will not do what? Move them. I just want you to think about this for a moment. If you simply say what everyone else has said, what kind of results can you expect? At best, the same results. This makes sense? So if my food is not salty enough, if I pour more sugar on it, is that going to help? No, because what you need is not more sugar, you need salt. And if the world already has what everyone else is doing, they don't need more of what the world already has, they need something else. This makes sense? Now, the rest of the quote you can read for yourself because we just don't have time. Yes, we do. No, we don't. All right, we're going to move forward. I'll just read this last piece of it. What can be meant by the fallacy that we are undenominational? Speaking of us as Seventh-day Adventists, don't be ashamed of that. I was something else before, and I'm no longer that thing because I found something better. You follow that? And I'm not ashamed of being here. But I will tell you, as we're moving forward in this whole thing and as we're trying to reflect the image of Christ, I'm going to tell you very upfront that it won't help just to be nice all by itself. Because I have people who are nicer than most of us and they don't believe in God at all. Do you follow this?
Yeah.
Because you don't need just more sugar, you need salt. We are called to be a peculiar people, not weird. There is no reason to dress as though you came out of the 1850s. This is unnecessary. It's bizarre. That does nothing to glorify God, but we are to be peculiar, stand out, somehow reflect something different than just what the rest of the world is capable of. So why is the third angel's message hidden from the view of our world? I left the question up there because that's one for you to answer. In 1 Samuel 9 and 19, as we're rifling through this thing, we're going to look at why prophecy. Why did God use prophecy? And Samuel answered and said to Saul, I am a what? Seer. Now what's a seer, everyone? A prophet. Now I want you to note exactly what the prophet showed. It says, go up before me unto the high place, for you shall eat with me today, and tomorrow I will let thee go, and I will tell thee what? What is? I don't miss that. The purpose of prophecy wasn't just to foretell. The purpose of prophecy was to show the person what's going on in their hearts. To just say that God exists is not enough. I have to know that God exists for me. And so when a prophet came out of there, one of the things he said is, one of the ways you will know that I am a prophet is because when I speak, you will know that that was what was in your heart. Now everybody here, I think the reason again that you came here today is because you've had these kind of experiences before, you know, where you were kneeling and praying, you know, no one could hear you. And then when you went out there, somebody said the exact thing that you needed to hear from God. Anybody have this experience before?
Amen.
And this is precisely what God intended for his people to do, because the spirit of prophecy is not just foretelling, it is telling somebody what is in their heart. But it's not that in isolation, because by the way, John Edwards is out there telling people what their dead relatives are saying to them, and that just won't do by itself. There are two identifying marks for the church of God. It's the testimony of Jesus Christ, but it's also that they keep the commandments of God. The complete image of God. I want you to consider with me for a moment the life of Job. We're actually not going to read Job. We wouldn't have time. Job is a man who lost everything. Every single thing. In fact, if you ever look into that book, you'll find that in Job chapter 3, he actually says something that I thought was really profound. He says, concerning his own plight and concerning his own experience, he says, for the thing which I greatly feared has happened to me. Let me just put this in our everyday common vernacular. God, the worst possible situation I could ever think of. That one thing that I said, God, please don't ever let this happen to me. This is what has happened. He lost everything. Now we know that Job loved his children because it says, you know, even though he had 10 children, he never ceased to pray for them. When they were out there partying and doing whatever they were doing, he would pray for them. He said, Lord, just in case, just in case they're over there, and just in case they're cursing God. He never stopped praying for his children, and he would continually seek after their welfare and their good. So you can imagine the devastation when this man who had done good for others, this man who had done so much to bless the people around him, suddenly catches wind that everyone, every single one of his children are dead. Now, anybody here that has children, you know that when you hear that news, you're not just thinking about the fact that your child is no longer here, you're thinking about the process that took them out. I was looking at the story behind this wonderful song that we know, you know, It Is Well With My Soul. Everybody kind of know the story behind this gentleman? He was an attorney, and he lost all of his property and all this stuff to a major fire that had gone, I think it was in Chicago or something like that. It just, all his property was burned. And he went out there to try to help people. Like, his entire fortune was lost, and he went out there to try to help people. 100,000 people he was trying to help to help resecure and regain their finances. And during that time, his child died. His son, who was 4 years old, died of scarlet fever, which means that he watched him waste away. Now, the reason this man was doing all these things is because he loved God and he believed in ministering to his people. And yet his child dies. He's got 4 daughters left. And he continues to work and labor intensively for his family. And then he hears about an evangelistic series, I believe, that's going on in Europe. And he sends his family out there to go because he cannot join them. You all know the story. He sends his 4 daughters and his wife out there ahead of him. He'll try to catch up with them later. He's got business to attend to. And while this ship is going out there, it hits another ship or another vessel that was out there, and it causes the ship to just fill with water. You can imagine how you would feel if you're a parent there and you're watching your 4 little girls run around panicking and scared. The water is freezing. You can't see anything because it's dark outside. And as boats sink, what they tend to do is they tend to pull everything else down with them, because when you pull something heavy down, everything else just begins to sink down towards the center. And here it is, the ship is sinking. There are hundreds of passengers that lose their lives, including the 4 children of this man and this woman. Now, she was actually there, and she survives. And that tells me something. If she survived, she probably tried to save them, which means she had to hold their hands and watch her lose her grip on her kids and watch them disappear out of her sight. And then after surviving all these things and having to call her husband and tell him that, hey, it wasn't just your son that's dead. Now all of them are gone. And I'm the only person left. And so here he goes. He goes out on these waters. And the sea captain tells me, no, here's the place. I believe this is the place where they sunk. And some stories will tell you that that is where he asked them to stop. And he began to pin the words to that hymn that you all know. It is well with my soul. And I'd like to translate that for you. He wanted to know just where this thing happens, so that he can say to the whole world that his love is greater than my loss. His love is greater than my loss. The only reason why Job made it through this whole thing, you can find it in several places there. What he says is, I know my Redeemer lives. I will see him with my own eyes. I will see him face to face. He believed that Jesus would come again. He believed in something that went beyond his everyday circumstances. And to the world, he was able to prophesy and tell them the truth. That Jesus' return, that the purposes and the will of God are greater than anything we might lose on this earth. And so we sing that song. Am I still there? With me in your Bibles to John chapter 4. We're coming down to our last 5 minutes here. Is this making sense to everyone so far? As I said before, this is nothing more than our playbook. If you do nothing more than just listen, then nothing will happen. John chapter 4. We're going to read this very quickly because we just don't have time to stay too long in any one particular place. John chapter 4, and go with me down to verse... I'm sorry? Oh, okay. John chapter 4, and we're going to jump down to verse 15. Now, you all know the story. The woman's at the well. She's coming there at the wrong time of day. It means that she's ashamed, that she doesn't want any other people to find her, that she doesn't want to face anybody down because she knows the things that are going on in her life have isolated her from company. Some of you know what it's like to be socially outcast. Some of you have been fired from jobs for reasons that were curious. But here she is. Verse 15, and the woman saith unto him, Sir, ever give me this water. He said that he would give her water, and she wants to make sure she never has to come there again. Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come here to draw. Now, I want you to catch this. She is asking for the opportunity not to actually change her life, but to hide her sins. There is a difference. God, the religion of Christ, is not just here to cover guilt, which I believe the Lord does that, but it's to change hearts. Her request is simple. Lord, just make it as though, just let me hide all this stuff, and then we can be fine. But I want you to notice that Jesus is not interested in cover-up jobs. Look at his response then, verse 16. Jesus says unto her, what? Go and call thy husband and come back here. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. Thou hast well said thou hast no husband, Jesus said back unto her, that thou hast well said that thou hast no husband, for thou hast had what? Five husbands, and he whom thou art now with is not thy husband. In that sense thou sayest truly. And I want you to catch something. Jesus does something that I hope everybody here is aware of. He does not let her just get away with this thing. And in so many words, he's saying, you're being dishonest. You might call that a lie. This is not true. You are trying to mislead me with this kind of information. And by the way, I know what really happened. You follow this? But catch the encouraging part. Did Jesus know this before he asked her? You know, he did. And was he still interested in both of them coming over there? You know, he was. The most beautiful thing about God is not just that he knows what's going on in your heart, it's that he knows it and he still is interested. Now, watch this. Look at her response, because this is the last verse we're going to read here. And it says, the woman saith unto him, I perceive that thou art a what? Prophet. Now, what was it that convinced her that he was a prophet? Because he said what was in her heart. I want you to catch the vast difference. If I have enough cameras, I can find out secret information about you and tell you what you did. But she knew that he was a prophet because no amount of cameras was going to tell him what was in her heart. As we're coming down to the last few minutes here, I want you to note something. In John 5:39, Jesus speaking unto the Pharisees says, search the scriptures, for in them you think ye have eternal life, but these are they which do what? Testify of me, which means the scriptures testify of who then? Christ. Jesus. And so the scriptures are the testimony of Jesus Christ, which is the spirit of... I just want to let you know, by the way, that having a Bible in your hands or having the entire conflict of the ages in your diary and all the testimonies to the church, that is not the spirit of prophecy. I'm including your Bible in that, and I want to tell you why. Because the Pharisees had all that. But what did they fail to recognize? They failed to recognize how all these words added up to what? The testimony of Jesus. Because it's not the words of prophecy, it is the spirit of prophecy. And where does God's spirit abide? In you, not in a book. You notice that your book doesn't glow on the shelf? Have you noticed this before? You are supposed to have the spirit of prophecy, not the spirit of prophecy. Which, by the way, that's why so many people have a problem with the spirit of prophecy. It's not because of what it says, it's because how we say it to each other. If you actually knew who Ellen White was in her actual living days, most people that were close to her at least acknowledged that she was a Christian. Most of us won't even do that. And that's sad. But it's the spirit. Now, what's the big deal about that? Well, we're supposed to live righteously by faith. Well, let's find out where faith comes from. Romans 10:17. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And the word of God is the testimony of Jesus Christ. And the testimony of Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy. So then faith cometh by the whole. How about that? What if everybody here really had that spirit like we're supposed to? Wouldn't that just be lovely? Oh, this gets better than this. We already looked at that. In Joel chapter 2 and verse 28, looking at the final outpouring of God's Spirit with, I'm subtracting an extra minute from your time, I apologize, with 2 minutes remaining here. It says in Joel 2:28, and it came to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon who? All flesh. Now, if God is pouring out His Spirit upon me, and you're all like, oh, that's great that this person has this, is that fulfilling this scripture here? No, it's not. Who does the Spirit need to fall on?
All.
Yeah, and you could just say it another way. Me. You. It's not good enough for the Spirit to be up here. That's just not going to help you if the Spirit is only up here. It's got to be out there. And on your sons and your daughters, and they shall what? Prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions, which are all gifts of prophecy. So in the last days, when God pours out His Spirit, what is one gift you expect to see?
Prophecy.
Is that consistent with revelation? Is that consistent with the calling and message of our church?
Yes.
Then what does that say about you, brothers and sisters? Are you peculiar? Are you just like everybody else? Is that what that text is implying? That you'll be just like everybody else after He pours out His Spirit on you? By definition, you are not going to be more sugar. You will be
salt.
World needs salt, brothers and sisters. Oh, my clicker is not working. Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 14. This is our last passage of Scripture here, other than Daniel. This will be our last non-Daniel text. Is everybody still awake?
Yep.
Is the Lord still good to you?
Yep.
1 Corinthians chapter 14. I was born and raised in a Pentecostal church, so we used to read this text back and forth and talk about how when a man speaks in an unknown tongue that, you know, he's speaking to God and he's speaking the language of angels and all this other stuff that I no longer buy into because it's just not sufficient to do what God is asking for us to do in these last days. Now, don't miss this here, because this ties everything back into what we were talking about before. Now, brothers and sisters, if God showed up, like if you really saw glory and shining awesome power from heaven, or like the roof peeled off, and you saw lightnings and thunderings, what would you all do? Yeah. You know what they did whenever they actually saw God? You know, when they made their own gods, they sang and danced and shouted around, but when they actually saw God, what'd they do? They fell on their faces. They didn't say quiet. It says they shouted. I want you to catch something. They fall on their faces because they know that God is actually there. They're not just imagining it. They know He's there. Keep that in mind as we read our last few passages here. Follow after love, verse 1. Follow after love and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. Now, don't miss that right there. We know the greatest gift is love, but he says, follow love, but seek after prophecy. Jump with me down to verse 23. If therefore the whole church come together in one place and all speak with tongues, that is to speak with different foreign languages, and there come in one that is unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say ye are all mad or just crazy? If you're all jibber-jabbering, you're all talking nonsense that no one can actually understand, and we do this sometimes, we call that Adventese sometimes, you know. And everybody's just talking about stuff that nobody gets. It's so far over your head, you have to be in the church for 35 years before you can understand what we're talking about. And it says, if you say all these things, or if you make Jesus out to be this huge pink teddy bear in the sky and all this stuff, and you talk about how much He loves you, and you talk about all the gushy feelings that come out of that, will people who have no concept of God just say you're mad? Or that you're just deceiving yourself? But watch this, he tells you there's a better way to do this. It says, but if all prophesy, if all do what? I'll say that again with my brother and sister. All do what? Prophesy. Now what happens if everybody in here with a loud voice begins to say the same message? Wouldn't that be something like a loud cry? Now watch the result. Verse 24, but if all prophesy and there come in one that believeth not or is unlearned, that is your skeptic and your person that just doesn't know any better, he is what? Convinced of all, and he is judged of all. Look at verse 25. And thus are the secrets of his heart made what? Manifest or open. And so falling down on his face, he will do what? Worship. Worship who? Oh, now watch this one. What's the first angel's message? Fear God and do what? give glory to Him. And if you want people to actually fall down on their faces and worship, what gift do you need? That is the gift of prophecy, because once people hear the things that are manifest in their heart, when you say something that they know could not have come from your own imagination, your own mind, much like Nebuchadnezzar, who had a dream that no one can tell him, as soon as you tell them something that only God could answer, then guess what they'd recognize? That God, read the rest of the verse with me there. And he will worship God and report that God is outside of you. What does it say? In you. In you. Does that sound strangely like the hope of glory to anyone? Falling on their face, they will say that God is in you of a truth. You are supposed to be the evidence that there is a God out there. If people do not believe in God, it's not because they didn't get to come and hear me preach, it's because they haven't seen you live. Does that sound mean? Let me nicen this for you. Every gift and every good and perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness, no shadow of turning. We have not because we ask not. But if we ask, we will receive. Do you follow this? Did you realize that you're only one question away from knowing with all certainty that there is a God? How about that? Now, if you go back into Daniel, which we don't have time to do because I've already borrowed too much of your time, you'll find out that there, Daniel goes with his friends and they do what? They pray. How about that? Daniel didn't go pray by himself. He prayed with his brothers and sisters, and in this case, just his brothers. And they all pray, and then God gives him a particular kind of spirit. What kind of spirit was it? Obviously, brothers and sisters. You know, it was the spirit of prophecy, because we're still reading those prophecies, and we still believe as a result of one man's question and one man's willingness to pray. How about that?
Amen.
Now, what happens if everyone prays? What happens if everyone has a spirit of prophecy? You don't have to guess. It just said there, right there in verse 24, it says that whoever is there, they will be convinced and convicted that God is there and that he reads the secrets of the heart, and he will fall upon his face and say that God is in outer space. What does it say? In you. In fact, go look back at what happened at Nebuchadnezzar. It says he fell down on his feet to worship Daniel, just like John fell down to worship the angel. And Daniel could have said just the same thing the angel did. Don't worship me, worship God. I only bear the testimony of Jesus. And the testimony of Jesus is, everybody, the spirit of prophecy. How about that? How about that? You are the evidence. I know I keep repeating myself, but I can't get this out of my head. You are the evidence. You are supposed to be the last proof to this world that there is a God in heaven, that there is someone who answers prayers, so that you might say, just like that man on the boat, or just like Job in his experience, God's love, God's grace is greater than my loss. There is nothing on this earth greater than my God, and everything that he has promised me is worth everything to me. Wouldn't that just be beautiful?
Amen.
Wouldn't it be beautiful if we could say with Jesus, Father, in thy hands, I commend my spirit. And for the joy that was set before him, you also endured the cross. After all, we're told to do that, aren't we? Is this clear to everyone? Then please go out there and participate. Agreeing with me means nothing. Taking God up on his promises means everything. Unless you do that, we'll just be here next week with no change.
Amen.
Let's stand to our feet as we sing our closing hymn, and we'll have a closing prayer. But I want you to be meditating upon the goodness of God and upon your commitment to him.
Thank you.
Has this made sense to everyone today?
Yes.
The promise of God is that if we seek Him, we shall find Him. If we search for Him with all our heart. You all know the experience of being late for work and trying to find your keys. You have 12 minutes to get there and it's 20 minutes away. When you are looking for your keys, do you turn on your favorite song? Do you call your best friends? You allow nothing else to absorb your attention except the goal at hand. When you seek for God like that, you will find Him.
Amen.
Those who are able, I invite you to kneel as we pray. Our Father in heaven, we have a high calling upon us, and not one of us is capable of doing it. I am almost certain that in many ways I have failed in delivering your word in the way that would have been most effective. But with my brothers and sisters here, Lord, I want to say this one thing I do. I press for the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer, Lord, that this will be the last day that we go seeking after, and one day we'll pray harder and we'll get the Holy Spirit kind of experience. That this would be the day that we begin to seek you with everything, and that we do not stop searching for you, whether that means fasting and prayer and waking up early in the morning. This will be the last day that we think about doing that later and we start doing it now, so that the people that we love in our lives, the ones that we've been praying for to come to Jesus, we would stop hoping that a minister would come to them, and we would start praying that we would be that minister to them. Help us to be your hands and feet. Help us to be the example that there is a God, so that this world might say with the songwriter, how great is our God. We pray for your Spirit. Help us not to go out of this place taking up conversations that just make it very clear that our whole experience has been imagined. But let us walk out of here with a real commitment. And I ask for this blessing in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.